chapter 1, verse 22. Fullness of him who fills all in all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have learned so far about the great death that passed upon all mankind and how God, by grace through faith, delivers us from so great a death. And in verses 7 through 10, we learn why God paid such a horrific price to release man from this terrible death. And that is for his own glory. So Paul says in verse 7, that in order that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God wants to be able to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace by those very individuals that he delivers from this great death. And so Paul says in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If God had chosen that man should be saved by works, if such a means could even justly be found, then he, God, would not get the glory. Man would be able to boast and get the glory for himself. So when God saves man by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, man can claim no credit at all for his salvation, and God gets all the glory. And when we get to heaven, the glory that will be ascribed to God will be boundless, as Revelation 4 and 5 indicate. So our task this evening is to show that salvation is not of works. Here is one of the clearest distinguishing marks between true Christianity and all false teachings about salvation which claim to be biblical. And salvation that is even partly of works is unbiblical. So that cuts out all cults, all non-biblical faiths, and many faiths that claim to be biblical. And that's what makes us so tremendously narrow-minded in the views of the world today. There is only one way, and there are very few on that one way. But if teaching salvation by any kind of works at all is unbiblical, so is any teaching that says works are not important to Christianity. We have plenty of that within the ranks of so-called evangelical Christianity today. There is a very delicate balance to be held here, and it is the task of the preacher to clearly set this out. Such a clear balance is precisely what we have in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Verse 8 stresses that salvation is only by grace through faith. Verse 9 stresses that salvation is entirely apart from works. And verse 10 stresses very clearly the importance of good works in Christianity. So our task tonight is to show both that works play no part in our attaining to salvation, and that works play a very important part in the lives of those who have attained to salvation. Here it is in a nutshell. Good works do not bring about salvation, but salvation brings about good works. So we shall look at this great subject. The point we are dealing with in Ephesians 2, 7 through 10, as I outline the book, is to answer the question why God has released us from so great a death. We were doomed to hell. I wonder sometimes, what would happen to us if we got a moment look into hell? And the answer is that he saved us for his own glory. That's why he made us in the first place. It is according to our verses, so that in the ages to come, he might show of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. If you are a believer here tonight, and if you will walk with the Lord, and if someday you will enter glory, for all eternity he will be able to hold you up and say, look at what I did by grace. This is what I could accomplish. That means we weren't much, and he is everything. So we have covered the verses where we learn that salvation is by grace through faith, and then in verse 9 we are told that salvation is not by works. So in verse 8 we have first the positive, salvation is by grace through faith, and now in verse 9 we have the negative, salvation is not by works. Now these two matters of receiving something by works or by grace through faith are entirely exclusive one of the other. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I want to read verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. If something is by grace, it cannot be by works. You know, there is talk in the community sometimes about Living Hope Evangelical Church being a legalistic church. You know, most evangelicals don't know what legalistic means. Don't need to take it too serious when they label it. As soon as you set up any kind of standard, the people say you're legalistic. A church without standards is a disaster. And so if it is of works, if salvation is of works, it cannot be by grace. We must make no mistake about that. So let us define what it means by works. Some claim today that repentance is a work, and therefore not necessary for salvation because there are no works in salvation. Now, a mental action like believing or repenting could be considered a work in some respects. Funk and Wagnall's dictionary says of a work that it is, and I quote, continued exertion or activity, whether physical or mental, directed to some purpose or end, labor. And then under number 2, they give this definition. The acts, obligations, etc., that one does or undertakes in return for something of value, as money, especially the activities by which one earns a livelihood. So when we speak of salvation not being by works, we are talking about not being able to do anything to earn salvation. Repentance and faith, listen, repentance and faith, do they earn anything? Do you earn something by repenting? Of course not. I can't see how Christians fall into these silly little things. In an earlier message, I said this. I believe that grace, as used in our verse, describes the means by which we get salvation. This salvation comes as a gift, end quote. So when someone offers you something and you reach out your hand to take it, you are doing something. But you are not earning anything. When you take a gift, you haven't earned it by taking it, but you've done something. When we repent and believe, we are doing something, but we are not earning anything. So receiving something by works is the exact opposite of receiving something by grace or as a gift. When you do something and you earn something by doing that thing, you can rightly boast about it later. If you and I could get baptized and thereby gain part of our salvation by baptism, we could say, I got baptized. Now, not like that. When someone gives you a gift, all boasting is excluded. So verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I want us to remember something right here. God saved us from sin in order that in the ages to come, he might show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So if we get our salvation as a gift from him, that demonstrates the exceeding riches of his grace. Salvation is received entirely as a gift. But let us say he saved us by his grace, and then because we are saved by grace, he let us live in sin by following the dictates and desires of our flesh. Would that still demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace? Are you with me? If he saved us and then said, you can live the way you want to, we can live as we want to, would he still be able to demonstrate his exceeding riches of his grace? No. That is a contradiction so vast as to defy consideration. He would cease to be holy, he would cease to be just, he would cease to be righteous, he would cease to be Jehovah God. Today, you can be a Christian and just about anything else as well. And that is something God will never be able to hold up and say, this is what I did. So Almighty God, in his great wisdom, found a way to save us entirely by grace and then make us godly and righteous in life also entirely by grace. So he justifies us by grace, and he sanctifies us by grace. And so in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, we have justification by grace through faith, and thus he will be able to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace into the ages to come. But then in 2:10, we have sanctification. You don't understand what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. And in verse 10, we have sanctification by grace through faith. And now the exceeding riches of his grace are demonstrated through saved man becoming ever increasingly more godly. So we go to verse 10. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me liken this verse to a workshop. Here we have first of all, the reason why this item or this person is in the workshop. That is given to us by the little word for. Then we are told what item is being worked on in this workshop. It is we. It is the Christian, the one who has been saved by grace through faith. And then we are told who the worker in the work is in the workshop. It says we are his workmanship. It is God who is at work in us. And then we are told where this work is being done. It is being done in Christ Jesus. And then we are given the purpose why the Christian is being worked on in this workplace. It is that when God is at work in him, in Christ Jesus, he will learn to produce good works. And then we are told why God planned all of this in the first place. It was because he had planned before that the Christian should learn to do good works. So we will look at this verse piece by piece and start with the reason why this work is being done. It is given to us in the little preposition for. What we have is a reason for our salvation by grace through faith and not of works. You see, the context is salvation. And it is salvation from sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We're close to Christmas time. The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Why? He will save his people from their sins. Not in them. From them. It's a very huge difference. And so he will save his people from their sins, and God would first have to save his people from sin before he could produce good works in them. We want to do good works to get salvation. God has to save us first in order we can do good works. So good works can never produce salvation. They come as a result of salvation. Good works do not bring about salvation. Salvation brings about good works. So the word for has given us the reason why we are not saved by works. Now let us consider who it is that is being worked on in this shop. The verse says it is we. We are his workmanship. Referring, of course, to all Christians. It is you, it is I, it is everyone who has been saved or born again or redeemed. If you and I have truly become Christians, we are in this workshop. I can tell you that this workshop is not always a pleasant place. You know, my wife was just in at the dentist. She's still hurting. This was quite a few days ago. There's something like being in this workshop, you know. There is pain involved in this workshop. It is a tremendous task for God to produce in us that which will produce good works. It's a tremendous task. I think it is about as hard as creating the universe. So next we are told who the worker is in this workshop. The verse says, we, the Christian, are his workmanship, referring to God. So our verse says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us consider for a moment that we, that is Christians, are God's workmanship. God is the one that is performing this work in us. You see, you can know the worker by his workmanship. Am I right? You bosses, am I right? You can know the worker by his workmanship. Let us say a farmer has trouble with his tractor. He has just had it fixed in a shop, and it is causing the same trouble again. You say, well, where did you get it fixed? And he says, well, in such and such a place. And you say, well, that sounds like their workmanship, all right? No? You're familiar with this, right? By the workmanship, you generally can know the one who did the work. By the life of the one who claims to be a Christian, you can generally tell which shop worked on him. When those who call themselves Christians divorce and remarry, or marry someone of their own gender, you know that they have not been in God's workshop. Am I right? But when so-called Christians, and maybe they are, gamble or play cards or drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes or follow the fads and fashions of this world, you tell me, what kind of a workman do you think has been at work there? Would you tell me? It's getting a little harder, right? Now, I'm not talking about a new believer. We understand that a new believer has many things to work through, do we not? I do. I've been there. They have many struggles to work through, and it takes some time. But let us say this person has been in God's workshop 2 or 3 or 4 years. Do you expect to see some godly changes? And when you don't, do you think they have been in God's workshop? Turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Going to read verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their works you shall know them. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of the verses in which we are, that in these verses we have Paul's definitions of what it means to be a Christian. When God is at work on a born-again believer, visible changes will take place. And you will be able to tell it is the workmanship of Almighty God by the changes that are happening. Now notice in our verse the place in which God is working on the believer. It is in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Here is the place. Now I want to ask you, how does God do his work in this shop? How does he create out of us the kind of person who lives right? The kind of person who does good works. You have probably all, like myself, hidden behind these verses, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I do, right? How does God make out of us those people who do the good they want to do? How does he do it? Well, God's work in us is in Christ Jesus, and it is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And to explain this work, let me change illustrations for a moment. Let me try to use an illustration I have used some years ago and do it without boring you, if possible. It is the illustration of the rock polisher. How many remember the rock polisher? Okay, so you won't mind. So for a moment, our workshop will be the rock polisher. Having lived the Christian life a good number of years, I see several major things God uses to conform us to the image of his son. They are so well illustrated by the rock tumbler that I want to use it again. You see, when you want to polish rocks, you must have special rocks. You can't just pick up any gravel and polish it. So not just any old rock will do. And God also chooses a certain kind of person to make like his son. He cannot make just anyone like his son. Do you know that? He can't. When you polish rocks, they need to be semi-precious at the least. Now let me tell you what kind of person God puts in his workshop, or in our illustration, the rock tumbler. He chooses that kind of person who chooses him. There is the doctrine of election. In a nutshell, God cannot work on the unbeliever to make him like Christ. He makes the Christian like Christ, the one who has been saved by grace through faith. And when God puts this person in the rock tumbler, he must put in a few other things as well. They are grit, water, and other rocks. You cannot polish one rock by itself in a rock tumbler. So I have said, Lone Ranger Christianity does not work. Not much polishing happening there. And I have likened the grit to life's circumstances. And when God puts us in the rock tumbler with these other ingredients, he begins to turn the crank. Do you know how many times a rock polisher has to go around before you get polished rocks? I've forgotten. I calculated it. It is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. And it turns, and it turns, and it turns, and it turns. You see, the first grit that is put in is very coarse. In a short time, big lumps are worn off the rocks. Jagged, sharp edges are rounded off. In the Christian, life, bigger sins should soon disappear. And usually they do. When a person becomes a true Christian, they disappear. Consumption of alcohol, drunkenness, fornication, lying, stealing, cheating should be gone not too far down the road. They are big, ugly lumps. And so this rock tumbler turns and turns and turns. And the believer, experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the grit of circumstances, might even begin to beg to be let out of the polisher. I know what that's like too. When you just feel like you almost had enough sometimes. Some even go back. I've seen that too. This was more than they bargained for. They wanted some kind of nice life. And they found it to be different. But this is only the very beginning. You see, the biggest part in that rock tumbler is not grit, but water. When we are in God's workmanship, God's shop, no work happens without the water of the Word of God. The Bible likens the Word of God to water. Christians who do not come under the sound of the Word of God do not become like Christ either. It is not possible. And this believer must be immersed in the water at all times. If you take him out, all progress stops. You stop reading the Bible, you stop going to church, be going the other way. If he begs to get out and jumps out, the workmanship cannot continue. That means reading the Word, hearing the Word of God, being taught the Word of God must continue on and on. But there is one more item in that rock tumbler, and it is, anybody know? Other rocks. You cannot polish one rock by itself. And I liken these other rocks to other believers. They too are being polished, but it happens as they rub against each other. I do not think you can really become very polished outside of church life. Sometimes we as believers wish there were just a few people in the church that weren't there. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'll tell you a little story from Mexico. There was a certain very troubled couple. They seemed to be a little simple. And they invited my wife and I to their house for a meal. And there was chicken stuff all over the floor and so on. And one day I was talking to the pastor, Dave Peters, and he said, you know, you wonder why God sends you some people. We would not mind if there were a few that weren't there. And yet, that other believer may just be what God needs in my life or yours to do something he has not been able to do yet with others. And maybe that one we don't want to be there will be the one that will take that ugly lump off. I don't want to ask you, do you want to live your Christian life with that ugly lump on or off? You see, polishing rocks takes a lot of time. It takes thousands upon thousands upon thousands of revolutions in grit and water and other rocks. And when we think we have been all beautified, the Lord opens the tumbler, washes us off, and sure enough, it looks quite a bit better. And so he takes a grit that is not quite as rough, same amount of water, same rocks, back in the tumbler, and round and round and round and round and round. Go. Now, smaller things are happening. We notice hardly any change in ourselves. Other people may not notice much either. It is easier to put up with the other rocks because maybe we've worn a little smoother, but after a while, oh, if only we could get out. By now, oh, it gets so tiring, rubbing against one another. And then after what seems an endless amount of time, once more the tumbler is opened and we are rinsed off, and oh my, we think we are really starting to look perfect, but no, the master puts the finer grit. And you know, the second time you take them out, not much seems to have happened. But now the master takes another grit, puts us back in, same amount of water, same rocks, and once more. It's round and round and round and round. Will this never end? And when that tumbler is opened the last time, your breath is caught away when the rocks are rinsed off. I cannot believe what a difference that last one makes. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Like the master. Such is the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Well, we have seen why the workshop, who is being worked on, who is doing the work, where it is being done, and now we want to consider the purpose for this work. In the midst of all that tumbling and grinding and rinsing, or the Christian's time in God's workshop in Christ Jesus, what is the purpose? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? Why? Unto good works. It is our trouble as Mennonites when we come out of our traditional background to throw the baby out with the bathwaters. And not wise. Works do not have any part whatsoever in gaining salvation. They are absolutely very important in Christianity. As a matter of fact, God doing all this work for that. So we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. God's final design here on earth is to bring about a Christian who will be a person who does good and lives right. That's what He wants all the time. When we are born again, we are God's workmanship in His workplace, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so I ask, if we are God's workmanship, would we go on sinning? You know, when you come to this, you say with Paul, God forbid, how shall we live any longer in this thing? That is the devil's workmanship. If we are God's workmanship, what will we be doing? Well, our text tells us the purpose, the design of this shop. It is for or unto good works. How can we be God's workmanship and continue to live in sin? Then we cease to be His workmanship, and then we have become once more the devil's workmanship. I ask you these things, these questionable things I've talked about. Playing cards, sipping alcohol, or smoking cigarettes, or following the fads and fashions of the world. Does it look like something that came out of God's workshop? Does it look like something created in Christ Jesus? How can it be created? How can we be created anew at the new birth in Christ Jesus and go on living like the unsaved world? That is a horrible contradiction. How can anyone created in Christ Jesus go on living in sin? It is unthinkable. So how do we get out of living such a selfish life that only thinks of ourselves? Well, it is in this process of sanctification, which I've tried to picture for us, that God accomplishes this. In the process of sanctification, we are delivered from the very power of sin. And it is a process. So let me tell you something that I have told you in earlier messages. The word salvation is generally given in the Greek feminine form. But in our text, it is described in the neuter form. And in my view, when the word salvation is in the neuter form, it refers to the whole of salvation. It's talking about the whole thing. And when God recreates us in Christ Jesus at the point of justification, it is with the purpose of beginning the process of sanctification. And in this process, he delivers us from the power of sin. Do you know, I remember when God delivered me from cigarette smoking. And for me, it was a huge battle. I had a friend. He prayed, and God took it away, and he just never had any more desire. I just wished he would have done it for me. And I suffered. I suffered big time. I failed time after time after time. And finally, God delivered me. I wanted out of this thing so very badly. It really, when I started to give up, he came through for me. And he delivers us from the power of sin. You know what happened to me? Then for a number of years, every once in a while at night, I would have a dream that I had smoked. And one day, it was almost noon before I realized it wasn't true. It was a horrible thing for me. And I got through. The Lord delivered me from this thing. That's being delivered from the power of sin. Now, how big the battle is doesn't change it. We're still delivered. If it hadn't been for the Lord, if it hadn't been for salvation, if I hadn't wanted to live for him, I would still be smoking. And I don't think you could show me enough pictures of people with cancer that I would have quit. But I quit because of this thing. And this salvation, that is, this entire salvation, including sanctification, is by grace through faith. So Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, anybody can quote the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Today you can live in the old and still be there, apparently. So how can a church be a grace church if deep sins like homosexuality are welcomed as legitimate Christian practices? Would you tell me? Can it be? It is so abominably wrong as to defy explanation. So in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that we, that is Christians, are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now there is only one way we can truly live a life of good works, and that is by grace through faith. The grace is the provision of strength and courage. The faith gives us access to it. So on the subject of good works, let me ask a question here. If works earn something, and we are not saved by works, what is the reason for good works after salvation, and what is the value of good works after salvation? Why does God save us so that we will produce good works? Why should we do good works? Annie Sullivan was born at Feeding Hills, Massachusetts. She was born in a poor home and born half blind. When her mother died, she went to the poorhouse. Then at Perkins Institute, an institute for the blind, through an operation, her sight, she was given sight. She thereafter devoted her life to serving the blind. Why did she work serving the blind? To make money? No. Out of gratitude for her sight. Well, she became the woman who served the very famous blind and deaf woman, Helen Keller. Now I ask, if a person whose vision is restored served blind people for the rest of her life until she too became blind, and did it out of gratitude, how much more should every Christian not work day and night out of gratitude for having been delivered from sin and death and hell? Lord, I don't want anything in return. I don't want anything in return. I thank you so much for delivering me from that pit. That's why I'm doing this. The works we do as Christians should be motivated by gratitude for so great a salvation. It is a great salvation. I wonder sometimes what would happen to us if we got one moment look into hell. It is a great salvation we have experienced. But to answer the second question, what is the value of good works after salvation? Well, you know, there are rewards. God will reward someday. But what are good works? What good are they to God if we do not earn anything? Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may, anybody know? See your good works. Let your light so shine before men, that doing good work, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There it is. Good works done in the power of the Holy Spirit causes others to glorify God. Listen to John 17:4. Jesus, just before he was crucified, said to God, I have glorified you on the earth. And how did he glorify him? Well, here's the rest of the verse. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's how he glorified him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All we do is to be to the glory of God. And one of the major ways of glorifying God is by living right. By the way, I have learned that doing right is a tremendous protection for you. And Ephesians 6 likens it to a breastplate. It protects you. When those who want to do evil, often they can't do it because you are protected by this. Now let me read for you some of the verses of the New Testament with regard to good works. And I think it will give us a little bit of an idea as to what they are for. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John 10:32. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy 5:10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. 1 Timothy 5:25. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. 1 Timothy 6:18. Paul, giving instruction to the wealthy, says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good were Titus 2, 6 through 7. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Titus 2, 13 through 14, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3, 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus 3:14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 13:20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. 1 Peter 2:11 through 20:12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And now back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, you could make a whole doctrine on the doctrine of good works. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that in these verses we have Paul's definition of what it means to be a Christian. When Annie Sullivan was saved from her blindness, she served blind people for the rest of her able life. Such gratitude did she have for her vision that she lost herself in caring for others. She did not then go and seek her own welfare. And now we come to the last part of the verse. We have seen the reason why we are saved by grace through faith. The little preposition for alerted us to that. We have seen who is being worked on in the workshop. We have seen who is doing the divine work. It is God himself. We have seen where he does this work. It is in Christ Jesus. We have seen the purpose of this work. It is to make Christians those who live doing good works. That is the contrast to living in sin. And now we will see that God had a plan long before he began this work, for our verse closes like this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here it is, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the word for prepared beforehand, ordained beforehand, is proetoimazo, and it simply means to prepare beforehand. What I take from this word is that God planned beforehand that we should walk in good works. God saves us so that we will live right. Now why? He wants us to live right. He delivers us from our sin, not only so that we would be without sin, but that we would do the exact opposite and live right and do good. And the question now is, when was this beforehand? It is beyond doubt that before God created man, he planned that man would walk in good works. God made man for his glory, and that requires holy and right living. So without question, when God created man, he created him to live right or to do good works. In Genesis 1:31, when God had completed all of creation, Scripture says he saw all that he made, and indeed it was very good. It was God's original plan that man was created good and should also do good. And now it is without question that God knew man would fall into sin, and so before the foundation of the earth, before he ever created man, God planned to send his only son to die for mankind Scripture tells us Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So no doubt, before ever creation took place, God had all of this planned. And throughout history, God has sought to bring about people who would obey Him and follow Him. And when Jesus died for mankind and when the church was born, God began to create in Christ Jesus those who would walk in good works. I wonder if tonight you would evaluate. I have found students are harder than on themselves than teachers are. So if you had a scale of 1 to 10, and you would evaluate your life, where would you say you would be as far as good works is concerned? Ephesians 2:1 says that even those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, He made alive. And then the apostle lists those things we lived in. And then he goes on to teach how that He saved us by grace through faith in order that God in the ages to come might display the wonder of His works of His grace in sinners like us. I believe when God in eternity future will hold up a certain believer and say, look at what I have done, there will be those wholesome lists of things this person has done. That is what He has done by His huge grace. This is what He has accomplished there. So God planned beforehand that we should walk in good works. We should live a life of good works. That is God's plan for us. And for this, we need salvation by grace through faith. You see, if we are not saved, it is not possible to do good works. We are not even in God's workshop. And Sullivan served the blind out of gratitude. How much more should those of us who have been saved from sin and death and hell serve God out of gratitude? Well, I took a little too long for a normal conclusion, but with the completion of verse 10, we are ready to begin a slightly new section, and we will do that in the new year, Lord willing. And then I will take time to show you just exactly where we are in this book. When you have all these trees, it's a little hard or a little easy to get lost. Then I want to show you just exactly where we are in this book. So in the last three messages, we have looked at what it means to be saved by grace, then this aspect of faith, and then what part works play in our salvation. Good works do not bring about salvation, but salvation must produce good works. Otherwise, we have not been in His workshop. So let's close with a word of prayer.